Paul's first letter to the saints at Corinth was not one you would call pleasant. Paul rebukes the saints there for a variety of things, including their division, their lack of any moral principles, in short, for not following the ways that God revealed through the teachings of Jesus and through the teachings of Paul and the other apostles. But even then, Paul can end his letter by encouraging them in a good work. Passage that is known to many of us based on what we do every Lord's Day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," and he'll go on to give some instruction about that, some instructions we'll look at this morning. The collection is not something that you and I spend a whole lot of time thinking about, probably. We already most likely have a set amount in mind that we would give on a Lord's Day. And we think of this as being something we do every Lord's Day. And we think of passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 16 as why we do this. And we think of passages in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that would deal with our attitude in this regard. And we'll talk about those things this morning. But today, we're going to spend a little bit of time on the collection. As has been announced to our members here, the entire collection this Lord's Day is going to be going toward saints who are in need after the recent storms, both in Texas and Florida and in other places that we come to learn about. And so perhaps we've spent some more time this week thinking about that. And so we want to spend a little bit of time this morning together before we take the collection, looking at what the Scriptures say about it. Not only the importance of what we're doing today, but truly the importance of what we do each Lord's Day in this matter. So I ask you to consider with me some things concerning the collection for the saints from the Scriptures this morning. Let's start here. First of all, the collection is certainly a matter of authority. Now, let's first of all establish what we mean by that term. In many of our minds, when we first think of authority, what comes in our minds are there are commands and there are rules, and we might look at the collection that way that Paul said to take up this collection. Well, I want to back away from that definition of authority, even though authority certainly does have commands and rules which we follow. I would like for us to think, not only today, but actually any time we consider the matter of authority, to think of it in this way. What is the will of God? To live under the will of God. That's what authority is all about. And all of us should desire to live under the will of God in all things. Now, the collection certainly is a matter of the will of God. Let's first of all talk about Paul's collection. Well, there you go. It's all up there for you. I must have messed up something when I was putting this together. Paul's collection that he was taking up in this occasion. First of all, there was a need that Paul was addressing. Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, and speaking of the same collection that Paul is taking up, he said that Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now, he doesn't give any more explanation about what's going on there. Now, we can take a variety of scriptures and get an idea of what's going on in the church in Jerusalem. We can look at Paul's words to the saints in Thessalonica and 1 Thessalonians and talk about how the saints in Thessalonica were sharers with their brethren in Judea in persecution. And we know from the book of Acts that the saints in Jerusalem were certainly the subject of intense persecution. We can look at passages like in Acts chapter 11 where on that occasion Agabus tells the saints in Antioch about a famine that was going to be afflicting all the world and how they took up a collection for the saints in Judea. And it may be that Jerusalem and Judea were more prone to famine conditions and being affected by those things than other areas. Or maybe we think of passages like in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4, where you see this abundant generosity among the saints in Jerusalem taking care of the needy there, and it may just have gotten to the point where they couldn't take care of their own needy anymore. We don't know. But Paul says there are poor among the saints in Jerusalem, and I'm going to take up a collection for them. And Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 are how the saints in Corinth could be a part of this. And so he gives some instructions. Here's how the saints in Corinth could know they're doing the will of God in this matter. He says, when you come together on the first day of the week, here's when I want you to do this. And he goes on to talk about, I want you to do this when I get there. I want you to do this on the first day of the week. When you come together, you lay by in store. You take up these collections on the first day. But not only that, I want you to do it based on your purpose. I want you, as you have prospered, you consider that God has prospered you in this matter. That's what he said in verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside to save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made whenever I arrive. You take into consideration what God has done for you, and you base your collection on that. Has God prospered you? Then you give. And in dealing with the matter of the heart, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What Paul's saying is, when I get there, I'm not going to be looking you each in the eye and saying, here's how much you better give. Or I'm not setting a target goal that I went to Corinth, and here's the amount that I've got to raise. No, he said, I want you to give. I want you to do so willingly. I want you to do so cheerfully. I don't want you to be under compulsion or do this grudgingly. I want you to give. And so we look at those instructions. Here's how the Corinthians could know they're abiding by the will of God in this matter. Now, we think of our collection today, the one we are taking today, and in many ways we might think this is the collection that most matches the exact circumstances of that scripture that maybe we've taken. There is a need, a defined need that we know of. And we're coming together on the first day of the week, and we're going to give as we have prospered, and we're not going to do so grudgingly or under compulsion. The elders are not setting, here's the amount that has to be raised today, or looking at each and every one saying, I know how much you get at work, and here's how much you... No, that's not what we're doing. We're trying to abide by the will of God in this matter, to help our brethren who are in need, to give as we have prospered, and to do so with a cheerful heart, not under compulsion or grudgingly. What about our weekly collection, though? What about the one that we take up every Lord's Day when we come together? Well, I want to begin here. Brethren, we're not taking up this collection because Paul commanded that we do it in 1 Corinthians 16. That's not why we're doing this every week. Now, we'll come back to this. And 1 Corinthians 16 still has a lot of bearing on what we do. But I tell you, the reason why we take a collection every first day of the week is not because Paul says, here's what must be done. And if that's the case, we might go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we might begin to go, well, when's Paul going to come and get this? If that's why we're doing it, because Paul said, you need to take up this collection on the first day of the week so that no collections are made when I get there, when's Paul coming so he can get our collections? That's not why we're doing this. But there's a whole lot of scripture that goes into why we do what we're doing. And I want to take just a minute to establish why it is that every first day of the week we contribute. First off, giving is not something that Paul invented. It was not a matter that Paul said, okay, here's what we've got to do. No, giving has been a part of the church ever since the church was established. Acts chapter 2. Go back in your Bible to Acts chapter 2 and notice what it says about those early saints in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 44. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Then you go to the fourth chapter, Acts chapter 4. And now in Acts chapter 4, You're reading verses 34 and 35. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they'd be distributed to each as any had need. From the very beginning of the church, here's what you read about God's people. They are a giving people. They want to make sure that needs are met. Now, what God's congregations have always had and what this congregation continues to have are ongoing needs and opportunities. There were ongoing needs among the brethren there in Jerusalem. We have already seen that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. You go to Acts chapter 6 and begin reading in verse 1, and there you see that there were some widows who were being ignored in the daily distribution. What's that all about? That there were needs among the widows there in the saints, and they were taking care of that regularly. Well, how did that happen? Brethren were giving. Brethren continued to give. We've already talked about it in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, and verses 27 through 30, where Agabus comes to the saints in Antioch and talks to them about the famine that was going to be going on, how the saints in Antioch took up a collection. They sent money. They sent it by Paul and Barnabas, and they took it to the elders there in Jerusalem and in Judea. There were needs there. There were brethren who had needs, and those needs needed to be met. How did the brethren take care of that? They took up money, and they gave it. We're blessed to live in an affluent society. Most of us can take care of our needs on a general basis, on a regular basis. But the elders also are very involved in the lives of others who need help from time to time. How are the elders able to meet those needs? How are they able to shepherd the flock in that regard? Well, the saints here have given money to meet those needs. Mentioned is also the matter of opportunity. Paul will write in his letters about how churches helped him and were in fellowship with him in the gospel. He says that specifically in the Philippian saints. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, he thanks the saints in Philippi for their participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And he says over in the fourth chapter, in verses 15 and 16 of Philippians, that you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. The brethren in Philippi were aiding Paul. And they may have been the one that Paul talks about to the Corinthians when he says to them, I robbed other churches so that I didn't have to take anything from you. The Corinthian church should have helped in supporting Paul, but Paul said, no, I've been taking from other churches so I can work with you. This church here, this congregation here has been blessed with abundant opportunities. We aid in the support of preachers of the gospel in Texas, Kentucky, New York, Liberia, South Africa, Ethiopia, and the Seychelles. You support three evangelists here. Now, let me talk to you about evangelism here. This is much like an iceberg. You know what they say about icebergs? You see the top, whatever small percentage that is, but most of the iceberg's underneath. Well, that's kind of how preaching is. You see me get up and preach. You see me a little more regular than you do either Steve or Taylor. And so you may think, well, Josh is working. Well, I'm doing a part of the work. I'm doing some of the work that's most visible. But what you don't see is all that rest is underneath. Now, if you're thinking of the Titanic here and about how that part underneath sank the Titanic, I don't know how I'm going to fit that in the analogy. I don't know if I'm talking about what the rest we do is going to sink the church. I hope that's not the case. But you help support three preachers here that are engaged in, yes, public teaching, all of us, And Steve is beginning to do even more foreign evangelism as he's just returned from Ethiopia and Scotland and continues his work with the Seychelles. And Taylor's doing classes with people every night of the week just about. You don't see that. You see me stand up and preach. But what you're doing is you're allowing a work to grow here. You've made that opportunity possible by your giving. Now, this is why Paul's instructions still show us the will of God. Not because he commanded, here's what the church has to do every first day of the week. That's not it. What the scriptures say is, the church has obligations to aid the needy, and you aid in these opportunities. Well, how's the church going to do that? Well, we go back to Paul's words and we say, well, they gave on the first day of the week, so guess what we're going to do? We're going to lay by and stir on the first day of the week. We're going to give as we've been prospered. We're going to do so with a cheerful heart, not grudgingly. That's why we do this. This is also that we continue to live in what we know is the will of God, living under His authority. Now, that's not all the collection is about, though. It's not just about authority. The collection is also, and maybe in many ways more importantly, about grace. But let me emphasize to you, the grace we're talking about is not our grace. We may think of the collection that way, that I'm being a kind person, I'm being a giving person, I'm being a gracious person in giving this money. That's not the grace we're talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn over there. Brother Jacob read a portion of this for us this morning, and I want to look at a few verses here together. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction and their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Paul is talking about the saints in Macedonia. They were very liberal in their giving. They were very charitable. Whose grace was it? I want you to know about the grace of God, Paul says. I'm reading from the New American Standard. The English Standard reads much the same when it says the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. If you have an NIV, it will say the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The New Living Translation will say what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. I think they're all getting the same idea. Our collection, our contribution, it's not a matter of me being gracious, it's a matter of God having been gracious. Now, how is that the case? How is that true? Well, I think Paul gives two indications in this passage. First, our collection is a response to God's grace. We give, and we give liberally because God has been so gracious to us. Oftentimes in the scriptures, we are called to a certain level of action all out of response to how God has treated us. Notice these passages. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, and speaking about how we treat each other, even though we may be from very different backgrounds and view things very differently, Paul says, therefore accept one another. Well, why should I do that? Just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. You do this out of response to what God has done for you. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Well, why? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Colossians 3 verses 12 and 13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has complained against anyone. Well, again, why? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So much of our conduct and our behavior as Christians is all in response to what God has already done for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as Paul is urging the saints in Corinth to have the same kind of attitude, the same level of generosity as the saints in Macedonia had demonstrated. He says to the saints in Corinth in verse 9, "You know the grace of our Lord." I'm sorry, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." Do you see what Paul's doing there? He's urging them, you be like your brethren in Macedonia. You give liberally. You give out of your kind heart. Well, why? "Christ, who is rich, became poor for your sake." Do this out of response to what God has done for you. That's exactly what the saints in Macedonia had done. Go back up to verse 5. As Paul is reminded of and giving information about what these brethren have done, he said, "They did this not as we had expected." And I think all he's talking about there is he got much more than he possibly could have thought that the saints in Macedonia would have been able to give. "But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Why did they give so much? Why were they so abundant in their generosity? They gave themselves to the Lord. They considered what God had done for them and they reciprocated. They responded. The collection is a matter of grace. It's a response, first off, to God's grace. Let that sink in. What we do, how we give, it's not us voting how well we like things going on. It's a response to what God has done. It's a response to the grace of God. But it's more than that too. It's a result of God's grace in us. And here's where we have to go back again to consider what exactly God did for us in Christ Jesus. He forgave us of our sins, yes, but in so doing, He made us new. Again, the words of Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 24, "We're putting on the new self which is created in the image of God in all holiness and righteousness." Or Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, where he says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Christ has made us new. God has made us new. Well, guess what this new people do? They act graciously. They give liberally. Why? Because the grace of God has transformed them. So again, I think that's the meaning of chapter 8 and verse 1. When Paul says, "We wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia." How do you know this grace is present there, Paul? I look at their actions. Their actions show just how gracious God has been to them. God changed these people, and now they are giving. And he urges the saints in Corinth in verse 7, "Just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you." Here's all the changes that Paul says, "I'm seeing in you." Here's what God's done in you. Here's how the love and faith is present in you. "But now, see that you abound in this gracious work also." Let God's grace fully be seen in you now. Let how much God has changed you be evident in how you give. Our collection today is a matter of God's grace. Any collection we take is a matter of God's grace. It's our response to a gracious God. And it's because He has been gracious to us in changing us and making us like Him that we can in fact give. At this time, Brother Bob Owen, one of our shepherds, is going to speak to us about this exact collection this morning.
2 weeks ago, during our assembly, many expressions were given because of the problems that were being faced by many people, and particularly our brethren, on the Gulf Coast in Texas and Louisiana. Special prayers went up to God for those people. And at that time, the determination had been made and an announcement was made that the following week we would dedicate the entire contribution that is made in the church here to those brethren out on the Texas coast. As you know, this time last week, many prayers were going up also, because there was an impending storm expected in great strength in our immediate area. I read where somebody said, God and Irma spared the Tampa area. As you know, the storm went inland, lost a lot of the strength that had been feared here, and major damage was averted. But the storm was significant enough last week that we were not able to assemble. Many brethren in our area have suffered, particularly brethren in South Florida have suffered. And we have the continued suffering of our brethren in Texas and Louisiana. So the determination was made that when we met together today, whatever contribution was made by the saints here would be given to the needy in all of the areas that had been affected. We're mindful that when Agabus told the brethren at Antioch about the famine in Judea, the hearts of the members were touched, and each individual made his determination as to what he would send. Josh has done an excellent job reminding us from God's Word that needs are met in a variety of ways, and many times needs are met financially. And there are a number of brethren that we know of who have special needs. So it was the determination of the elders here that we would continue this opportunity to the brethren. And whatever is donated today, or if some are not here today and wish to add to it on a later day if they can. But our plan is that we will contact the elders in places that have been so affected, because we're not there. We don't know the people individually. But following New Testament pattern, we will send the funds to those places that we know where needs exist, and let the elders there make the distributions as they see the needs. I'm hoping that when God looks at us, He can see cheerful givers who are, by the way, very grateful that we did not suffer more. That God can see cheerful givers who, like the Macedonians, gave so liberally that the Apostle Paul had to say, "You're doing more than can be expected." And as Josh has indicated, this is an individual matter between you and your God, as your heart is touched to care for the saints who have been so harmed. I hope that our work before God can go to His glory, and that it can go to the relief of the poor saints that are among us. May God bless us to that.
Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne again this morning. So thankful, Father, for all that You have blessed us with. We are truly rich people. You have blessed us beyond our ability to understand in the giving of Your Son. We pray that we have remembered Him appropriately this morning. As in the physical realm, Father, You have blessed us richly as well. As Brother Owen has mentioned, we were spared, and we thank You for that. But in that, it gives us that much more opportunity to be of help. Dear God, because of Your love, Your care for us, Your sacrifice, and Your grace towards us, how could we not but want to help others? Father, help us to look beyond ourselves and to give sacrificially and not grudgingly. Help us to be joyous that we have this opportunity to help our brethren. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen.
For you know the grace of our Lord, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so you through his poverty might become rich. We are rich not because we live in a country which allows us to have so many material possessions. We are rich not because many of us have well-paying jobs. We are rich not because we live in nice homes or drive nice cars. We are rich because Christ became poor for our sake. And in doing so, he made us sons of God and heirs with him, those who reign even now in life because we are with our God. We would invite you to become rich this morning, to truly experience the grace that God has made available in Jesus Christ, to take advantage of the one who became poor for our sake, so that you might become a child of God. We extend that invitation to you now. And you can be a child of God if you would but believe in Jesus with your whole heart, that he is the Son of God, repenting of your wrongs. Be baptized, have your sins washed away, and become a part of Christ. If we can aid you in that this morning, we invite you to come, even now, as we stand and as we sing.